I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes may be one of those books where you've not read in a while, or you've never read, so you might be thinking, where is Ecclesiastes? Psalms is in the middle. After Psalms is Proverbs, then after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. So go to the middle of your Bible, start flipping towards the right, and eventually you should come to the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to look today here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 to 6. And just to give you a bit of the context here, so Ecclesiastes is a book written by Solomon. It's a book written primarily about how, giving us wisdom on how do we live in a fallen world. And Solomon goes about addressing that in a variety of different ways in terms of what we're living for, what is the purpose of life. It answers a lot of those big picture types of questions. But today here in chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, we're given really Solomon's encouragement to invest in the kingdom of God. You'll see that's the sermon title today, Investing in the Kingdom. There is a bit of an outline in the bulletin that you can use if that's helpful to you as well this morning. So I'm going to read from the New King James Version, which I believe is the same as the Pew Bible, if you're using that as well. So let's hear God's word here. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 to 6. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls there, it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. We'll stop there at the end of verse 6. Well, when Jesus was on earth, and I trust this is familiar to most, if not all of you, he gave a story called the Parable of the Talents. And in this story, the Parable of the Talents, you've got a master who entrusts to three of his servants a particular number of talents. And so he gives to one servant five talents, a second servant two talents, and then the third servant he gives one talent. And as the story goes on, when the master eventually returned, he wanted to know, so what have you done with my talents? And the first one says, well, I invested it. Second one says, I invested it. Third one says, I did nothing with it. I hid it because I was afraid of what you would do. And the master goes on in the story to commend the first and the second, and yet to rebuke the third, because he had failed to use the talent he was given as he should have. Right? He had wasted what had been given him, and in wasting it, he had accomplished nothing good for his master. And Jesus told that story because he wants us all to realize that, too, God has given us talents as well. And by that, I don't think we're to understand talents in the sense that we typically use the word talents, like certain aptitudes or skills, those types of things. But talents, I think, in a lot of senses for us today, it's responsibilities, it's opportunities, it's spheres of influence, those types of things that the Lord has given to us, that we are to use them not in wasting them, but we are to use them for the sake of our King, or to invest them. And we're to make a profit from them, not necessarily for us, but for him, for our master. And as we'll see this morning, believe it or not, that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do here in Ecclesiastes 11 as well. It's a bit of interesting language we'll have to work our way through this morning. But here we're called to invest in the kingdom of God. And to invest in the kingdom of God, and to do that with the encouragement of knowing God will give a return on our investment. God will give. So as we look at these six verses today, the main point I want you to see, and I hope this will become clear as we make our way through the passage, is that knowing Jesus will give return. Invest in the kingdom of your Savior. Knowing that Jesus will give a return, invest in the kingdom of your Savior. Well, let's look here at our first point, which is, as a Christian, Jesus wants you to invest in his kingdom. And we go back here to the beginning, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. I don't know about you, but when I read this verse, the first thing that comes into my mind is when I was a kid, we lived across the street from a park that had a pond. And so whenever you found a loaf of bread that had some mold on it, well, we would take the loaf of bread over to the pond, break it up into pieces, and feed all of the catfish. And that's always the first thing that comes into my mind. Cast your bread on the water. It's cast your moldy bread to feed the fish. Well, I trust you understand, though, that's not exactly what we're being told in this passage. He's also not telling us to literally put our bread on the water. You might think of, you know, getting, we go out, I don't know what's the closest river around here, but, you know, get your baguettes and let's send them down the water. I mean, we could try to do that, but boys and girls, what happens when you put bread in water? It doesn't take long to realize the bread soaks up all the water, the bread becomes soggy, and it's useless. So even if you could get the bread back, which in a sense Solomon says you do, why would you want it? Right? If it's going to be soggy, what's the point of putting it on the water in the first place? So that brings us to the big question of the day, which is, what does he mean by cast your bread upon the waters? Now, typically there are three interpretations that are usually given. And the first one takes the phrase to mean that we are to give to the poor. And we are to give to the poor. And it uses verses like Luke 6:38. Which says, give and it will be given back to you. And most who hold this view understand this to be speaking of Christian charity and the many blessings that come when you are charitable towards others. Now, the only problem, though, I think, with this particular interpretation is that giving to the poor, while that's a great thing to do, doesn't really fit with the imagery of casting your bread on the water. So I'm not convinced that's the view we should adopt. The second interpretation goes on to say, well, this is actually a reference to sowing seed in a floodplain. So sowing seed in a floodplain, so such as the Nile River. So when the Nile River would overflow its banks, eventually the water would start to go down, and so the banks would be soaked with water, and that's when you'd want to plant your seed, and it would produce a very rich harvest. And I think that's getting closer to the idea here and fitting with the imagery to a degree. But the question, or really the issue I take with this interpretation is, why would it be so important for Solomon, and why would it be the image he uses when it's much more of something an Egyptian would be using than an Israelite would be using? And so that's why, and this brings us to the third interpretation, which I believe is the right interpretation, and that is, this is actually a reference to international sea trade. International sea trade. Now, that might catch you off guard, but bear with me for a second, and I hope it'll become clear. But really, what we're getting at here is that this is when you would literally send your bread and other goods in a ship across the ocean. And you'd do so to make a profit. And I think this is the right interpretation for a couple of reasons. One is, it fits with the imagery. Right? To cast your bread is to send your bread. These are synonymous terms here. But more than that, it fits exactly with Solomon's personal story. If you read in the Old Testament, this is actually how Solomon made much of his money. He was an international sea trader. So 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 22 makes this point for us. 1 Kings 10:22. For the king, speaking of Solomon, had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and monkeys. And this is describing, this is what Solomon did. And you see, by using this imagery of sea trading, I think what Solomon is saying here is not that we're to do the exact same thing, but figuratively, we're to do the same thing. And that is, he's using this image to make a bigger point, which is, we should be investing in the work of God. Investing in the work of God. In fact, this becomes clear once we get down to verse 5. Or more particularly, as I've said already, we should be investing in the work and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because here we have to understand, it's ultimately Jesus speaking to us here as the greater Solomon, the greater son of David, and the greater king of Israel. And as we know, as our king, Jesus Christ wants us to live our lives for him. I'm sure many of you have made investments before. Maybe you've invested in the stock market. Maybe you have a retirement fund. Maybe you've put money in a 401k. You've done a money market, you know, something along these lines. And whenever you make an investment, what is one of the very first things you have to do? Or what is a necessary part of making an investment? You have to give of what you have. Right? Now, you give in the hopes of getting more back. Right? That's very much the purpose of investing. But you're not going to get anything back until you first put something that you have into the actual investment. There's a giving of what you have that has to take place. And in a similar way, that's what we learn here. We are to be doing with our lives as God's people. We're to give what we have as an investment in the kingdom of Christ. This is why I mentioned the parable of the talents, which very much fits in with what we see here. What are we to do with our time and our gifts and our opportunities and our energy and our money and on down the list? We're to use them to serve him in this world. And by using this image of casting our bread on the water, sending our bread on the ships to make a profit, that's what he's calling us to do here as well. We are to be an investing people in the work of Jesus Christ. Of course, there are countless ways by which we do that. But the first and greatest way is by repenting of our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, if we've never done that before. Right? That's where the investment has to start. But of course, it goes on. Studying and obeying the scriptures. Sharing the gospel with the unbelievers in your life. Training your kids in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Being hospitable. Being involved in the church. Whatever. The list goes on of all the ways that we can be serving the Lord. Here we're called to make that investment. Right? To live in his service so that his name's glorified. The lost are saved and his people are sanctified. So, one of the first questions we should ask ourselves this morning is, am I making this investment? Am I investing in the work of Jesus Christ? Am I living for my King? This is what Jesus calls us to as his people. But the text goes on to describe how we should make this investment. And so secondly, I want us to see here that we should invest in his kingdom boldly and variously. Boldly and variously. And this is again where you go back to this image of casting your bread upon the waters as Solomon would have cast his bread upon the waters. And one of the things we learn is that was risky business. It was risky business because to make the investment, of course, as if you would make any investment today, you first had to commit your resources not knowing what would happen to them. For instance, would the ship make it across the water? Or would the ship sink with all of your belongings on the ship along the way? That was a real risk. You also had to wait years before you received your return. So investing is a waiting game. There's not typically an immediate return that happens. So there's much uncertainty. You never knew really what the future would hold when you were doing what Solomon was doing. The same thing, of course, is true with investing in the kingdom. Right? We never know how the Lord will work. We don't know, for example, if I share the gospel with this particular person, will they be happy about it or will they be mad about it? Will they respond to it favorably or will they not? Will they believe or will they reject? Those things are unknown to us. And of course, that's one of the big things that makes serving the Lord such a scary thing at times. It's because we don't know what will happen. But life is full of risks, isn't it? Right? When you get into the car, even this morning when you got into the car, you took a risk. Right? When you marry someone, when you have surgery, when you buy a house, when you take a trip, all of these things require risk. Of course, investing your money requires a risk. There's a saying we typically use, nothing ventured, nothing gained. This is how it works. And of course, it comes with the territory of investing in the kingdom. And what Solomon says here is that knowing the risk we can never let it hold us back from making the investment. And I think that's what he says here in verses 3 and 4. And so he goes on, he says, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. So again, it's a bit confusing, but what you have here are clouds pouring rain and wind blowing over trees. And both of those things are out of our control. We don't control when the rain comes down. We don't control when the wind blows our trees over. And if you're a farmer, if you have that image in your mind, it could be tempting to focus on those things to the extent of being paralyzed by them. I don't know how many of you are involved in farming. Back where I live in northern Indiana, we have cornfields everywhere. And so there's a lot of farming, and you can become almost paralyzed not knowing, do I plant now or do I plant next week? Because you don't know when the rain's going to come. You don't know when the wind is going to come. And those are the things that can make a disaster for you. Right? And so Solomon says here, despite those things, we still have to make the investment. In fact, speaking of the cornfields, last year in northern Indiana, we were getting an extreme amount of rain, more than we ever do. And while it's good, you want rain when you're planting your seeds. Too much rain is a bad thing, actually. And so the farmers were waiting and waiting, and we were getting closer to June. And once you get to about the first or second week of June, if you haven't planted by then, your whole season's ruined. Right? There is no harvest you're going to have. There is no profit you're going to make. And so they're waiting and waiting. We have a farmer in the church. But eventually, even though the fields were still wet, the farmers decided it was time to plant. Right? Because you didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but you did know, if I don't get seeds in the dirt, I've got nothing. And I can't live off of nothing. Right? So there has to be this risk. And this is, again, kind of the image we're being given here. We've got to be bold. Yes, we don't know what will happen, but we have to take the risk. We need to be bold in our investment. And then also we see here, we not only need to be bold, but we need to be various in our investment. Verse 2, give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. I mentioned earlier, when you invested in the sea trade, you never knew what would happen. In fact, it was common for some of the ships to sink. This really did happen. And I think that's likely the evil or the disaster that Solomon has in mind here. And so he says then in verse 2 that if that's the case, we don't know what will happen, then we should be various in our investments. Or as we like to say, don't put all your eggs in one basket. And we do this with our financial investments, don't we? We call it diversifying your portfolio. We don't typically put all of your money in one investment. You scatter out your money into a variety of investments. And so he says we should be doing the same thing. Author Philip Ryken puts it this way. He says, this is not exclusively or even primarily about money, referring to verse 2. He says, it is about having the holy boldness to do 7 or even 8 things to spread the gospel and then waiting for God's ship to come in. Okay, so take the example of raising your children. Right, if you're trying to raise your children to know what the Word of God says, to know and believe the gospel, to believe in Jesus Christ, there's not just one simple thing that you do. But no, you try to attack that, or you know, eat that elephant, if you will, from as many avenues and angles as you possibly can. Right? So yes, you're having formal family worship, and you're bringing them to the church, and you're involving them in class, but you're also in the car talking about the things of God, and you're disciplining them, and you're taking advantage of every possible opportunity you have, and you're approaching it from every possible angle you can. Why? Because you don't know what will work. Right? What's the Lord going to use? Is it going to be the conversation on the way home from church today? Is it going to be the spanking on Thursday morning? What is it going to be? We don't know. And so we need to be varied in our approach. Yeah, that's true with evangelism. That's true with every single thing we're called to do. One author says there's no single way to share the gospel. The best way to do it is every way that we can. So we need to be making the investment, But here then Solomon says the investment needs to be bold. We have to take the risks or nothing's going to happen. But we also need to be varied and wise in how we do that. Trying, not knowing what the Lord will do, but trying as many avenues as we can. But then thirdly on the outline, you'll see here that he also gives us a bit more about how we should be making this investment. So we should be bold, we should be varied, but also he says we should be diligent and we should be patient. And this is the third point. We should be diligent and patient. And so now let's look at verse 6. And here Solomon says, "In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." So here, in a sense, Solomon is using the farming metaphor. And he says, if you want to harvest, what do you have to do? You have to work all day long. You don't just put in a few hours of work. You don't just plant a handful of seeds. No, you put in a lot of work and you do as much as you possibly can. And again, the reason Solomon gives for this is you don't know what the Lord will do. You don't know what will prosper. Will it be this section of the field that's going to have the greatest harvest, or will it be this section of the field? We don't know these things, so what do? You work hard to cover all of your bases. Again, we see this back in Indiana all of the time. Now, I'm not from Indiana. I'm certainly not from northern Indiana, so this has been a bit of an adjustment for me to look outside of your city and see cornfields everywhere. But one of the things that happens two times of year, one is at planting, the other one is at harvesting, is that you see tractors everywhere you look. Literally everywhere. I remember driving back from Indianapolis, which is an hour south of where we live, and I think it was late at night. I think we were going on midnight. And yet if you look at all the fields we're driving by on the way there, there are the tractors. Now they've got their lights on, but the tractors are everywhere. Right? Because when you're planting, especially when you're harvesting, you can't really take much of a break. And these guys, and you see it literally with your own eyes, these guys are working all day and all night to get the greatest yield and to bring in as much as they can. And what we have to understand is that the same thing is true with the kingdom. Since we don't know what exactly will bring about a return, our investments should always be diligent in how we make them. Right? We're not to be a half-hearted people, but a whole-hearted people. We're not to just serve him on Sunday mornings or even Sunday afternoons, but we're to serve him every day and every waking hour of those days. We're not to give him but a mere portion of our lives. We're to give him the absolute entirety of our lives. Right, so that's all of our time. That's all of our energy. That's all of our resources, all of our gifts, all of our opportunities, and so forth. Why? Because you don't know what will be successful. You don't know how the Lord will work. So will it be this conversation? Will it be this Bible study? Will it be this particular sermon? Will it be this prayer meeting, this Christian book, whatever? We don't know. So what do? We live all that we have for the sake of our King. Douglas Sean O'Donnell puts it this way. He says, "Our limitations should not lead us to despair or sloth, but rather to investment and industry." And again, the limitations he has in mind there, the fact that we don't know what's going to happen, and we're not God, so we cannot make these things happen. Right? But those two things should never keep us from putting our hand to the plow. In fact, they should be driving us to the plow day after day. And then with that, as we're diligent in our investments, Solomon says here, we should wait upon the King with patience. We should wait upon the King with patience. And I mentioned this earlier, but when you make an investment, there's not normally a return immediately. Right? But these things take time. If you look back at 1 Kings 10:22, the verse I read earlier that I think is really definitive in how we're to understand this passage, we're told that Solomon waited 3 years for his ships to come back. That's 3 years before he made a profit or got a return on his investment. If you look back here at verse 1 in chapter 11, he says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now, we don't always know how many of the many days will there be, but what we're told is that there will be many days of waiting, many days of not knowing, many days of living by faith and not walking by sight. Many days of these things. And we see this with farming all the time. When you plant your seeds, what do? You start praying for the rain and you wait. You don't wait for 3 years, thankfully, but you do normally wait for at least 3 months. And it's true with every other kind of investment we make. There's a wait that has to happen, and that requires a persistence on our part, right? A patience and a persistence. In other words, while we're working diligently, we're never giving up along the way, right? We're not giving up when there seems to be no results. We're not giving up when we're exhausted. We're not giving up when it seems as if the Lord is doing nothing. But rather, we persevere day after day, waiting on the Lord to do what He has to do. And that applies to everything in the Christian life. So that applies to our evangelism, our pursuit of holiness, our work of loving our neighbors, building relationships, seeing the church numbers grow, whatever it may happen to be. Right, this too comes with the territory. So if we want a return on our investment, we have to be diligent and we have to be patient because these things take time. When I was in seminary, one of my professors, Denny Pruto, liked to use the phrase, like water dripping on a rock. He would say this all the time. He would really use this as kind of, this was the definitive phrase of how does ministry take place. He'd always go back to, it's like water dripping on a rock. Now think of that. What happens when you drip water on a rock? Nothing at first. Nothing. I mean, the rock gets wet. That's what happens. Right? But if you drip water on a rock all day long, every day of the week, every month of the year, and you do that for years on end, what slowly but surely starts to happen is the rock changes. The water actually does change the rock. It's not always apparent to your eye. In fact, it's normally never apparent to your eye. But over time, there is a change that takes place. And personally, I don't like that. That's how ministry works. But that is the fact of the matter. That's how ministry works. Change takes time. Takes time in your life, takes time in my life, takes time in the lives of everybody, regardless of how long they've been working and loving the Lord. And so, as we diligently and patiently keep dripping the water on the rock, we have to wait. We have to wait, even when we don't see what's taking place. And so, we have to ask ourselves then, are we being diligent? And are we being patient as we're being diligent? This is what's required. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that we should make the investment in Christ's kingdom, and we've seen how we should make the investment in Christ's kingdom. Well, finally and fourthly, we're told why we should make the investment in Christ's kingdom, and that is because He will give a return. Right? This is the reason. He will give a return. And so go back here again to verse 1. This really is the main verse of the whole section. And what are we told? We're given the command to keep, which is cast your bread upon the waters. Why? For you will find it after many days. I love when this happens. You're given a command, but the command comes with a promise. And the promise is you will be given a return on the investment that you make. Now, I mentioned earlier, that is exactly what happened with Solomon when he made his investment on the international sea trade. 1 Kings 10:22 said as much. He made a profit, a very large profit from his endeavors. Again, it took 3 years, wasn't immediate, but the ships eventually returned and they were loaded with things like gold and silver. Even apes and monkeys were told, the currency of the day in a lot of ways. That Solomon was getting back for the bread he had first cast on the ships on the water. This was a money-making enterprise in Solomon's day. And the same is true with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When you invest in the kingdom, God says, I will make sure there's always a profit. Always a profit. Not that you're going to be given gold and silver. That's not the point. But the point is your investment will always accomplish something good. Now, you don't always know when that will happen, how that will happen, where that will happen, what exactly it is. Solomon says in verse 5, just as you don't fully understand the way of the wind, just as you don't fully understand the way God creates a baby in its mother's womb, so we do not understand all of the workings of God. Or as he puts it in verse 6, we don't know which of our endeavors will be profitable and which of our endeavors will not be profitable. But what we can know, verse 1, is that they will be profitable. That our efforts will be used by the Lord. That he will work through us as he sees fit to bring glory to his name, to bring salvation to those he's calling to himself, and to bring spiritual blessing and growth and well-being to his people. That this will happen. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In fact, I think I saw this on the very front of your bulletin. Says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This is what we're being told here in Ecclesiastes 11:1. When you invest in the kingdom, it's never in vain. Why? Because God promises a return on your investment. And you realize that is a promise that we have to hold to when it comes to making this investment. Some of you may remember when the internet was becoming popular back in the 1990s, that many people started investing in the companies that ended with the words .com. If you had .com in your name, many people were investing in that company. In fact, we called it the .com bubble. It came to be known because at the time, the market was doing well, very, very well. And these were the types of investments that were taking off. And so if there was ever an investment you wanted to make in the 1990s, typically it was in a company that had .com in its name. In fact, if you've ever heard of the name Mark Cuban, the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, he's a billionaire, and he made his billions from the .com bubble and this time of investing. And the point is not to focus on investing in certain companies, but the point is to say that that was a time when you really wanted to make an investment in those companies. And yet for us in the kingdom of God, this is a time when you really want to make an investment in the work of God. But the great thing is, it's not just this time. I mean, it's not just tomorrow, right? But it's every second of every day. And it's always going to be that way. It always has been, and it will be forever. Because God's promise remains the same. In fact, it's far, far greater than the .com investments, because the return is always guaranteed. And you see, if we're to be those who are constantly dying to ourselves, giving for the sake of others, putting in our time and our effort so that we can see things that are invisible happen, or maybe not even see those things happen, we have to keep clinging to this promise. That God is at work, and God will be at work whether I ever see it or not. Gordon Keddie puts it this way. He says, Ecclesiastes 11 challenges us to invest in life with a vigorous, holy boldness and with a joyous and expectant spirit. And it's that word expectant and joyous that really comes out here. Right? If the promise is that he'll give a return, should we not be a happy people to make the investment? And should we not be a people who are anticipating a return? So here we see, we need to invest boldly, variously, diligently, and patiently because of the return that he promises to give to us. The promise to bring a return that will bring glory to his name. And as we think of a return that brings glory to his name, should that not be something we're always eager to give as those who have been redeemed by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's very interesting if you think about it. Remember, I said this was written by Jesus ultimately as the greater Solomon. And didn't Jesus invest himself in the kingdom of God? Right? Didn't Jesus give all of his time, even all of his life, to the kingdom of God so that you and I could be saved from the judgment we deserve? And didn't Jesus do it boldly? Never living in fear. He did it variously. He taught and he healed and took a variety of approaches. He did so diligently, giving himself to the max all day and night. He did so patiently, never giving up, but persevering all the way to the end. And most of all, he did it for us as his people. And here he's saying, I want to use you and I will use you. And so now it's our turn to make that investment day after day so that he is served and so that his people are blessed. And so knowing that he will give a return on your investment, no matter how big or small it is, day after day, make that investment in his kingdom. And with a joyful, anticipating heart, look forward to how he will use you. Let's pray and let's ask for his help to do that today. Our gracious God in heaven, we do pray that you would apply this word to our hearts. We ask that you would be teaching us and that you would be growing us in our understanding of your word. We pray that we would not just be mere hearers of your word today, but we would be doers. And so we ask that, Lord, you would convict us where we are not making the investment. And Lord, that you would convict us if our investment is not bold or if it's not diligent or patient or varied. And that you would grow us in this. But Lord, we pray most of all that you would write upon our hearts this great promise that as we cast our bread upon the waters, so to speak, we will find it after many days. That there will be the ships coming back, so to speak, with the profit that has been made from our investment. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe that. May that drive us day after day to keep doing the things that you call us to do and to do so gladly. So, Lord, help us and use us and work in us even now this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.